Sometimes I thank God for my dysfunction, my past dysfunction, sorry. Because it made me rely on God more and more, and myself less and less. How many know it's a good thing to rely on God? I want to try and start here in Romans chapter 12 tonight. We'll start in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I was sitting in a church service somewhere on the front row getting ready to preach, and they brought a girl up a young lady who we've been over the years ministering to and helping. She had a problem with drugs and drug abuse, and you know, when you have a serious problem with drug abuse, you can go from really good days to really bad days, from really good weeks to really bad months, for years and years and years. We don't ever give up on them, because it's amazing how those people can change the world once they get serious about God, or once they overcome that. I don't mean serious, because she was serious, she was just trapped. Well, this is one of her good weeks, and she was testifying in the church how she was having a good week. And she's all dressed up, pretty, churchy. Her makeup was on, her hair was nice. And as she was sitting there, I was thinking back a few months earlier when she wasn't so pretty looking. She wasn't so dressed up. She was strung out on drugs and running from the police. And I can go on and on, but the two images. And as I was listening to her testify, and you know, I was excited about her sharing how, because we don't give up on people. Don't ever give up on people. Some of the people you think won't make it are the ones who do the most. Some of the people you think are got it all together are the ones who don't accomplish much for God. And as she was sitting there and sharing, all dressed up and prettied up, the Lord spoke this to my heart. I didn't tell her, this is what he said to me. I didn't tell her to be conformed into a Christian. I told her to be transformed. And the word Christian means, to me, meant Christian-like. Okay? And that began my heart on a path of understanding or trying to understand what really happens to us, who we really are. Because I used to read this verse, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, I used to read it as, don't be conformed into the world. Don't let the world tell you who you are. Don't let the commercials and the music and the world standards conform you. Conforming meaning squish you into a mold. So you have standards like the world does, and you act, you know, like the world does. Don't be conformed into this world, you know. I understood that. It's not my job to question where I am in life. I just appreciate what I do have. You know, sometimes if you look across the way at someone else and think, well, they have that, you know, I don't have this, I don't have that. I remember when I was down at Brother Norville's. I had youth pastor for years in Canada. I was down at Brother Norville's for a lot of years, and the Lord led me down this path, and the path he led me on wasn't very prosperous at the time. And I went home in my used car, 200 and, I don't think it had 250,000 miles in, but 200 plus 1,000 miles on it. That's a four-cylinder now, right? That's the one where, you know, the engine light came on every time you started it. And I thought that was a good thing because I never knew a car that didn't have the engine light on. You know, oh, the engine's working. Great. And I went up to Canada to visit some friends and my family, and I ran into a bunch of the old young people, you know, that I'd been youth pastor to for a number of years. And this is about 10 years later. They had families. These young people had grown up. It's amazing how 10 years makes a big difference when you're 10. Yeah, 10 years, like, wow, you're all grown up. These kids, some of them were 25 and going on to 30, and they had nice cars, nice houses, wives and children. And I had my old car. I lived in a dormitory, you know, kind of a house I overseen to, so I can pay my bills. And while I was trying to follow God in the service of God, they had moved on in life. And I looked at that, and I began to feel, oh, inadequate. Or, what's wrong with me? Well, there's nothing wrong with me. I mean, in that area, anyway. Stop laughing. But I learned not to compare, not to let the world conform me into its standards. At a certain age, you have to have this much to be successful, or this kind of vehicle, or in the ministry world, you know, if you're called to ministry, you have to have this much of a following, or this much money coming in, or, you know, Pastor Dave, he quit his job at 30 and went full time. Well, bless God, I need to beat that, you know. And you know, we're not to compare. The Holy Ghost will teach you and lead you himself. But anyways, not to get off track. Do not be conformed to this world. I understood that the best that I could. Don't be conformed. Don't let the image or voices or wisdom of the world conform you into what it thinks even a man of God or a woman of God is. I understood that. Don't be conformed. But the word that the Lord spoke to my heart with this little girl was, I didn't tell her to be conformed into a Christian. I told her to be transformed. So I had took this for years as, don't be conformed into this world. But I took it as, be conformed into a Christian. Be molded into a Christian. Christ-like. Mold myself into a Christian, someone who looked like Christ, walked like Christ, talked like Christ. That's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. Be conformed into that. But it doesn't say to be conformed into a Christian either. It says to be transformed. Do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I asked some geeky friends of mine to look up the word transformed in the Greek. And actually, I just looked it up in my Strong's. And the word transformed is this word, transformed, metamorphoso something, is used four times in Scripture. Just four times. And what I'm trying to get across here, I guess, before we go into those Scriptures. You, when you've been born again, receive the nature of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, or the nature of Christ. The born-again nature. You are a spirit being, and you have a body, a natural body. When Adam sinned, that's the day he died. Adam's nature, the nature that God placed in him, a nature of holiness and purity. Adam looked God eye to eye. felt no shame, didn't feel inferior, didn't feel worth less than God, felt whole in God's presence, safe in God's presence. Because he was as pure as God was pure, as perfect as God was perfect. Adam was made in the image of God. But the moment Adam sinned and fell, his nature changed. He went from a nature of light to a nature of dark. He went from a nature of godliness to a nature of sin. Adam died that moment. The nature of Adam, who he was, actually died that moment. And there was a new creature standing there. So when God talked to him and said, where are you? We know that verse. And Adam, where are you? He was saying, where are you? So here was a man standing before God, who used to be his father, but no longer is his father, because his nature is now not the same. God's looking at Adam. Adam looked the same, talked the same, had the same memories. But in that moment, he died, and there was a new creature standing there. But he had the same memories, he had the same thoughts, he had the same voice. Here's a whole new person, a whole new creature standing there before God. But it was Adam, but it wasn't Adam. Same name, same face, but a different person. It says in Romans 6, when you were born again, you died and were resurrected in newness of life. The moment you humbled yourself and asked Jesus into your heart, I used to think it was a little Jesus. You know, I had a little Jesus running around inside of me and had a kitchen in there and a little bedroom, you know. I don't know if Jesus sleeps or not, but he lived inside of me. But I learned, of course, from the Born Again Trail that that wasn't a little Jesus, it was the Spirit of Christ, the nature of God, the pureness, the purity, the perfectness of God, his nature that Christ had, that Christ was the very nature that Christ was raised from the dead. When I humbled myself and asked Jesus into my heart, God reached in and pulled the old nature that Adam gave me through my parents out. That nature of darkness came out, and he put a nature of light and life inside of me, a nature of him. I stood up from that moment. I had the same memories, had the same voice, the same face as Alan Taylor, but here all of a sudden is a new creature standing before you. I came to life the moment I was born again. So did you. Alan Taylor, who came into existence from my earthly parents, died, actually died, the moment I was born again. God rescued me out of Alan Taylor. He rescued you out of you. Do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed. I try to conform myself. Now, I don't want to get into what that means too much. Some people will say, well, it's just religion to try to conform me into a suit or a tie, or religion to try to get me, I can't have tattoos, or you know, that. Well, you know, that's not the conforming here he's talking about. That's a difference of maturity or immaturity. If I want to have a voice in your life, Paul says, become all things to all men. If I want to have a voice in your life, I have to have your respect. I have to earn that voice. If I go into some place, and if I'm going into some place, a biker's bar, then I don't want to wear a suit and tie. But I don't need tattoos. They don't care if I have them all tattooed. You know, Jesus didn't have to get drunk to minister to the alcoholics. Jesus didn't have to sleep with a prostitute to minister to the prostitutes, right? Jesus didn't have to do those things. You don't have to participate in the worldly things so you can participate. Well, I have to have a drink with them so they'll respect me. No, no, you just don't have to judge them for where they're at and they'll respect you. I've been in many circumstances where I've been offered alcohol and things in witnessing moments and sometimes in Christian fellowship moments where I've had to say thank you, but no thank you. But you go ahead. I don't judge you for that. That's up to you. But for me, I've chosen not to do that. And not one of them have been offended. But if I'm going to a church service where they wear suits and ties, I wear a suit and tie. Because I don't want a silly little thing like my appearance or my attitude to stop them from hearing the message that I have inside of me. So when it says don't be conformed, it doesn't mean, you know, this is kind of a verse that a lot of fleshly, immature Christians want to hold. You know that, well, God doesn't judge our outward appearance. He judges our inward man. And it's man who judges the outward appearance. You know. I said, well, that's what, you know, David heard. I said, but really it's telling you the truth, that God judges your inward, but man does judge your outward. Man does judge your outward. It's not saying that's a bad thing, it's just telling you the truth. Man's going to judge your outward. If you go for a job interview at a manager position, what are you going to wear? Well, they should just accept me for me. Well, man judges the outward. So you're going to lose your voice in man's life. You're going to lose your voice in a segment of people's life because you want to wear what you want to wear, act how you want to act. A good minister matures up enough. A good minister matures up to the place where they're okay with becoming all things to all men. So this conforming here doesn't mean for you and I to say, hey, I get to do what I want to do, dress how I want to dress, act how I want to act. Bless God. Now, if you been an old biker, God may, once you get rescued and redeemed and saved and cleaned and set free from all that, he may send you back to the bikers. Because you have a message that says, I've been where you've been and I've got freed. But you don't need to become one to get them. Love is the language everyone wants to hear. I'm trying to go somewhere, but I keep going off. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't have a spirit man. Let me say this the right way. You don't just have a spirit man. And we can get confused with the word spirit because our new nature, we also call it spirit of Christ. But you have an inner man made of spirit that operates in the spirit realm, in the spirit, spiritual things. You don't just have a spirit man. You are a spirit man. So when Alan Taylor was born again, it wasn't the part of Alan that came from Adam that was born again. That part actually died. And everything that came from Adam is going to stop existing for the children of God. You were rescued out of the world of man and into the world of God. You were rescued out of the family of Adam and born into the family of God. The problem is that if the moment everything from Adam falls off of you, you no longer belong here. You go to where your father is. So you're pretty much useless. Because on the day that your body, your natural body, your natural mind, and natural emotions drop off of you, that's when you go, you die. You're out of here. You know what happens when you die, when you're, you know, married, you get older, they have a garage sale, they sell all your stuff. Your body's going to fall off of you, and you're not here. The moment that connection is cut, you're not here. Your body's laying there, but you're not here. So you and I have to put up with a rotting corpse that is on us. Every day it rots a little more. One day we'll have a body that won't rot, that won't fight us, that won't push us away from God. We'll have a flesh that's as pure and innocent as our inner man is. And what makes your inner man pure and innocent, your spiritual body, your spiritual being, is the new nature that you receive from Christ. It is what teaches you who you are. So the transformation here, I'm slowing down so I don't run too fast here. The transformation here is not conforming. I'm not trying to take my natural mind and conform it into godliness, because that's impossible. My natural mind is meat. I call it meathead. It's carnal. It thinks like an animal. Instinctual. My flesh, as the scripture says, is not just my body, but it's everything that came with me that kept me attached to this earth. Everything that belonged to Adam, Adam's family, that I was saved out of, but I am still attached to me, the flesh. It's not just your body. You are a spirit being. The body you carry right now is not yours anymore. You're responsible for it. It's like if you borrow someone else's car. You know, there's a rule. You borrow it, you break it, you pay for it. You borrow someone else's car and it's broke down, you get it fixed. Well, you've borrowed someone else's car. You're in a borrowed vehicle. Your flesh. That's why I say your struggles are not you anymore. The real you is pure. The real you is love and joy and peace. And that love and that peace and that joy and that holiness, the long-suffering and kindness and goodness has to be cultivated and matured to where you live in that world. You live out of that part of you, the real you, instead of living out of your flesh. The flesh is not just your body, it's your natural mind. Your natural mind is amazing. Your natural body is an amazing vehicle. They say when a person cries that those tears, if you scoop them up, are full of chemicals. That crying is a emotional pushing out of chemicals. It's like a necessary, we got to get these chemicals out. They have what they call the fight and flight. You know, you're walking down the street, someone goes, pulls a knife out on you, and they haven't even stabbed you, but you're either going to run or beat them up, one or the two. But this emotion of fear or drives a grandma sees her little child, grandson get run over by a car, and they're sitting there on top, and the grandma picks up the car, you know. You live in a body that is chemically based. Adrenaline, hormones. Your thinking in the natural mind is chemically based. But that is no longer you. You have a mind of the Spirit. One day when I'm preaching, I'm 104 years old. I know 120 is faith, but 104, I'll be excited. And I'll have my finger pointing out and I'll say, be preaching mean, because the older you get, the meaner you can preach. And the crowd will go, oh! And I'll look at them and go, why did they just go, oh! And I'll turn around and there my body will be on the ground. But I'll still be standing there before I'm whisked up to heaven. There's my body. If you open up my skull, there'll be gray matter called brain in there. Don't laugh. But I still have all my memories, my personality. So what does this natural body that I'm wearing carry of mine, of me? My natural mind will be there on the ground. And I'll be looking at it. Your body can trigger depression. Natural happiness, excitement, sadness, a gamut of emotions, but they're all chemically based. I had a little dog, her name was Maddie. You all know of her. We had Maddie for about a year, and we felt bad because we'd leave her at the house for, you know, anywhere from 6 to 10 hours a day by herself. And we thought, well, let's get her a friend. So we got her a little dog we called Spencer. Spencer had short little legs. Maddie had long legs. They both were little Yorkies, 3 pounds each. And we thought Maddie would be excited. I got a friend to hang out with all day, but Maddie was mad. She said, why do we get a dog? We don't need a dog. Because Maddie didn't know she was a dog. And Maddie was jealous. I'd sit on the couch, and Maddie would be sitting on my lap, and Spencer, because he had short legs, couldn't jump on the couch. Like Maddie was like a deer. She'd just jump, boonk. But Spencer, for him to get on the couch, he would have to back up. And you look at him, he would find a target landing pad on the couch, and he would back his little tail up, and then he'd run as fast as he could to work up speed and then launch himself and bounce until he landed on the couch. That was the only way he can get on the couch. And as soon as Spencer started backing up, Maddie, a dog, would walk over to Spencer's landing pad that he had marked and stand there and block him from getting on the couch. And turn her head the other way like she was doing it on, like she didn't know what she was doing. I used to try to get Maddie because we didn't have kids, so we kind of spoiled her like a kid. We'd be at work talking, yeah, you should see what Maddie did. And our friends are like, you two need to have kids. And I'd say, Maddie, come here. Come here, Maddie. And Maddie wouldn't lie with she would lie with Christy sometimes. I'd say, come here, Maddie. You know, and us dog lovers said, give me a kiss. But no, she wouldn't do it. When I wanted to, she wouldn't do it. And one morning, I got up early to go to the bathroom. I woke up and walked to the bathroom. I heard this noise. Shh, shh, shh. And I came back from the bathroom. I looked around, and there in the living room was our trash bag that that little dog had dragged across the living room floor trying to break into it because she sniffed something she wanted. Well, that mutt knew she was in trouble. She got caught. And when I jumped in the bed, she jumped right on me and gave me the... She was loving me and cuddling with me. That little dog was a manipulator. Emotional mutt that had good days and bad days. When she was in trouble, she knew it. She her head would be down, her tail would be tucked. I saw all the emotions in a dog that I see in some people. Manipulating, conniving. I saw all those emotions in an animal, in the soul, in the natural soul, out of the natural brain of an animal that I see in many, many people. Why? Same reason why when we get to heaven, there's no jealousies, envies, or strife. You know why? Because the source of them will be left here on this earth. You will no longer struggle with jealousy and pride when you get to heaven. Because the source of them came from your natural man. I like when we preach about who's going to have the bigger mansion in heaven. I don't know how that works when you get there, because if you get the bigger mansion, I'm going to come over and say, I'm moving in. And you can't say no, because you might get cast out. You know, it's, hey, we're all brothers and sisters here, your family. I like your house better than mine. I want to switch. What are you going to say? Sometimes we paint a picture of heaven thinking with our natural brain. So here you are, you're born again. You came to life the moment you were born again. I used to make fun of people who'd say, oh, it's my birthday today. I said, it is. Well, it's my spiritual birthday. I got born again today, 15 years ago. I said, oh. Wonderful, how sweet. You know. Now I know they're correct. We should actually be celebrating that birthday more than we celebrate our natural birthday. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation available to you that has nothing to do. Well, I need to say this the right way. The transformation that's available to you has nothing to do with who you are the moment you're born again, and everything to do with what you do after you're born again. I'll say that again. There's a transformation available for every believer the moment they're born again that has nothing to do with who they are before they're born again, and everything to do with what they do after they're born again. You can build your life in the natural, your natural ability, your natural talent, your natural charisma. Still go to heaven, but you won't be any better than the Old Testament saints who did the same thing. Walked with God in their natural man. Or you and I could begin to cultivate this nature, allow it to grow and overtake us. The transformation here, the renewing of our mind, is not talking, I believe, about conforming my natural mind into thinking like Christ, acting like Christ, because it's impossible for a natural mind to ever think, act, talk like Christ. Because it's not from him. It's from Adam. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only go where the Father tells me to go. And I only say what I hear. You know how powerful that is? But Jesus didn't teach the Beatitudes. That wasn't his wisdom. Oh, don't look at me so far. He told you where it came from. The Beatitudes came from listening to someone else and repeating what he had heard. Your natural mind. We look at the writings of Paul and Peter. We look at the writings of Luke and John. These are not men who wrote those in their own wisdom. They use their experiences and their history, but the wisdom and the words on this page, on this word, didn't come from man. It came through man, but it didn't come from man. We don't give credit for Paul being such a smart author. He'd probably beat us up if we said that. Paul, you're so smart. Oh my goodness, the Apostle Paul. I'm so blessed to meet you. You're the smartest guy. He'll say, stop right there. I'm a murderer. Paul was a murderer. He would say, it's all him. Not in a bad way. You know, you get around some people and you say, oh, that you did so good singing. They say, it's not me, it's the Holy Ghost. You know, well, we know that. You're allowed to say, well, thank you, praise God. He would never take credit. And what I want us to understand is that you have the same Spirit of Christ that the Apostle Paul has. John, the Revelator, had. You were born with the same nature, the same capacity to know God, to walk in love, to walk in victory, to walk in holiness. To understand God. Do you know that for the rest of your life, every day, you're going to learn something new about God? But you will remember it. A billion years from now, you'll learn a little nugget every day about God and you'll know it. Because your spiritual mind has the capacity not just to understand Him, but to know Him. Your natural mind does not. Your natural mind understands religion. It lives in religion. It loves religion. It understands I'm offering of works for something of God. It's the part of you that wants to give God something whenever you meet Him. Because it has nothing else. God is not impressed with your natural person. He is not the father of your natural man. He's the father of your spiritual man. Your natural man will constantly badger you to give God something. Please take me into the presence of God with you. Ask Him to accept me too. Let's bring Him something. Let's offer Him something. Let's give Him something that He will accept me with you. But the spirit man of who you are, the real you, is who God's after. That's why, with your flesh, it's your job to deal with your flesh. It's your job to deal with your soul, your natural soul. It's your job to become an overcomer of what the world left you with, to make it play dead. Flesh, play dead. See, you were crucified. Alan Taylor, the spirit, the nature of Alan Taylor, who the dark light of Alan Taylor, the darkness of Alan Taylor, the dark life of Alan Taylor was put to death the moment I was born again. It was crucified with Christ. But it's my job to crucify daily the natural deeds of Alan Taylor, to crucify him every day, to take up my cross every day, and say, Alan Taylor's natural body and flesh does not rule me, does not tell me who I am, does not dictate my future. Some people have been hurt seriously in their youth and damaged. It's amazing what damage one person can do to another. But yet to let that lead your whole life, to tell you who you are your whole life. The healing that comes is not to heal the natural brain as much as to tell it to be quiet and quit telling me who I am. Person walks in the room that hurts you and you hate them. Someone says, well, I don't know. I've forgiven them, but I still don't like them. So that's okay. You don't have to like them. As long as you forgave them. But you need to tell that voice that says, I hate you, to be quiet. Say, natural man, you may hate, but I don't. You're not going to tell me to hate someone that God loves. See, your soul, your natural man, it's your job to overcome it. Pastor Dave, when he talked about the image that he saw when he saw the world in a dark cloud, a dark, thick curtain, I don't know how he described it exactly, around the earth. And he said, oh God, that's the spirit of darkness that I have to punch through to get revival. And God said, no, that's flesh. We're not to conform our flesh, our natural thinking, our natural mind, to this new creation you are. We're to put it to death. The transformation is learning, not learning, becoming who we really are, the man of the Spirit, the man from Christ, the nature of Christ, the child of God, and making our choices and our decisions and looking at ourselves from who we really are and not from who the other guy left us as. This is a transformation. Let me show you, I'll tell you the three places, or the four places this scripture is, this word transformation. It's not like a butterfly. It's not the same metamorphosis as a butterfly or a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It's a different, it's from one creature to a whole different creature. One creation to a whole different creation. This is the transformation that was given to you. The ability to stop living your life the way the world lives, out of your natural ability, out of your natural limitations, and start living your life out of this spirit man that has no limitations. You can have victory over finances when you were raised in poverty. You can have victory in health when you were raised in sickness. You can have victory over depression when you were raised in hardship. There's no limitations on how much of God you can have and how much of God you and I can walk in. That's why I get a little ornery sometimes, if I can say that right. I don't know if that's a good word. When we look up like only the preachers, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist are the ones who really are called. The moment you're born again, you are called. Everyone born again is called. You're called to be part of the body. You're called to be part of the family. There's no second class. There's no great man in this family. Just Jesus. The rest of us are equal. Our callings are just as important as the next one. And all of us can walk in power. All of us can walk in miracles. All of us can have the wisdom of God. But some are called to preach it, and some are called to talk it and speak it. Some are called to the masses, and some are called one-to-one. But one's not more important than the other. The four places this word transformed is, Mark chapter 9 is when Jesus was transfigured on the mount. Let's just go to the other one. Matthew 17. It's the same moment as Mark chapter 9, but from Matthew's account. They're both fairly similar. We'll start in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured, this is the same word, before them. This tells you what transfiguring kind of means. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. Arise and go, and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes and saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountains, Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Now let's go to Mark chapter 9, and we'll just look at it real quick. Romans 12, Matthew 17, and Mark chapter 9 are 3 of the places that this is mentioned. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This is the same, now look at me, this is the same transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's available for you right now. Jesus was the only light on the earth. The disciples were not born again at this time. Elijah and Moses, they didn't come from heaven. They came from paradise. No one had been to heaven at that moment. This is the transformation that's available to us. You are not a serf, not a slave or a servant to your old flesh. You're a child of God. When you look at your circumstances, when you look at your struggles, when you look at all that's ahead of you in life, we need to look through who we really are. And see what really can be done. And believe for the impossible in your life. Believe for the impossible. It's through our spirit man that we can, that we have authority over our natural man. That's the authority of our spirit man that says, body, quit being sick. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no laundry on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Jesus was transfigured. The inner man began to shine out of the outward man for that moment. Was bright and pure, beautiful, powerful. This is the transformation that God wants for you. When you walk every day, it's not walking in your flesh. You can see your fleshly toes, but underneath those fleshly toes is the real you. And everywhere your foot treads, you have dominion. There's nothing impossible for you. There's no past you can't overcome. There's no circumstances that can't be conquered. Let me rephrase that. It's already been conquered. There's no circumstances that you can't walk in victory. Your job is to become an overcomer. There is a special reward for those who are overcomers. Whatever this world gave you, listen, it may take you longer to wrestle in and put to death that natural man than other people. But don't you dare judge yourself. I need to say that again. I always tell when I need to say something again because it hits me really good. Half the time it's because I'm preaching to myself, and the other half I'm preaching to you. Don't judge yourself. I can take someone who bring in the church. Let me introduce you to Mr. Perfect. He's got his career going. He's educated. Got degrees. Financially, he's got lots of money. Hard worker. He's disciplined. He's a black belt in karate. He's got that nice home, and the families are all the kids are in nice order. I mean, he's just got it all, this guy, Mr. Perfect. And he came to church. He's not saved. And let me show you Mr. Dysfunctional over here. His hair's a mess. His clothes are all over the place. Doesn't know how to match clothes. That's like me. He's undisciplined. Hasn't had a job for 3 years. He fights with alcohol and drugs. And he's not saved, and we bring him to church. So excited. Pastor Dave preaches. They both come to the altar and get born again. And they come to the altar, and they're standing with their backs to you. Mr. Perfect, Mr. Dysfunctional. The moment they're both born again, their natures come to life. They now have the same quality of spirit of Christ on the inside of them. But their fleshly issues are different. Now, there's nothing that Mr. Perfect has that qualifies him to be a son of God, just like there's nothing that Mr. Dysfunctional has that disqualifies him. They're both sons of God, equal. The only thing that Mr. Perfect can carry over is the discipline. He might be able to discipline himself to pray more than Mr. Dysfunctional. But if Mr. Perfect continues to be Mr. Perfect in his natural man and doesn't pray, doesn't grow in his spirit, doesn't take the effort and time to mature in his spirit, he'll just be Mr. Perfect in the flesh, but Mr. Baby in the spirit. But Mr. Dysfunctional now, if he took the time to pray, seek God, and he may stumble around because he's lacking in discipline, but he still gets a little prayer time in, do you know that he will walk more in the things of God because it's through the spirit that God operates than Mr. Perfect? He's more qualified in the things of God, Mr. Dysfunctional. So don't judge yourself. Because maybe you had been born again, Mr. Dysfunctional. And you have a mountain you have to conquer that's there every day. It can be in your soul. It could be in your thinking. It could be in your upbringing, the way you're raised. It could be in the way you were hurt as a kid or hurt in church. It doesn't matter. Someone might tell me, say, you know, I'm really busy. I don't have time to pray in the Holy Ghost. I remember I'd hear about fasting. And someone would fast like once a week, a day a week. And we thought, wow. That's amazing. You pray like an hour a day? Holy moly, hallelujah. You are amazing. Because we weren't trained in the art of growing our new nature or letting our new nature mature in love. We were trained in the art of operating the natural man to try to win the world using our natural ability. Fundraisers. I'm going to stop right there. Those are all good. Nothing wrong with that. Anyone who gets someone born again, God is pleased. But we're not talking about anyone. We're talking about you. Your spirit being trapped in a natural body. Some say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to meditate or confess the word or worship or all the tools that we've discovered here at the prayer center that all focus on the maturing of the spirit man and the reigning in of the natural man. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. I got kids. I got my business. I got all that. I understand that. I understand busyness. I got two little kids. I love when Pastor Dave and I come back from a trip. We usually take a couple days to recover. He'll always call and torture me. So, did you sleep in? Yeah, I slept until Harrison, my son, came and jumped on me. I understand the busyness that life can hold. God understands busyness. You're busy. No problem. He loves you. But there is a concern that if you don't make time to do the things that cause your inward man to grow, it won't grow. You will stay the same, dominated by your natural man, your natural thinking. Now, I'm talking to you as a guy who did love the idea of prayer. The idea of prayer is romantic when you talk about praying in the Holy Ghost. This is why I have so much respect for intercessors. When I was 18 years old, I just got saved, or just started serving God is a better way of describing them. And there was a lady in the church, she was the intercessor of the church, and she was the real deal. And everyone respected her. I got hungry for God, and I went to her, and I said, "Can you teach me how to pray?" Now, I had prayed in tongues, but I didn't know much about it. I just thought it was a tool to, not even a tool, sorry. I just thought it was something that made us peculiar. I didn't really, you know, in church you kind of blabber out a few words in the spirit, but that was about it. So she said, "Come on, come to my prayer meeting." I went to a prayer meeting with intercessors. Now, I'm trying not to make fun of certain people because you may be here. No. But I was in a whole different world all of a sudden. And that woman allowed me to come for a couple of years on a regular basis. And it put me on this path before I even knew it. But what I love about real intercessors is they sit in the crowd, you don't know who they are. They don't have to tell you who they are. They're not after it in credit. They're doing their job of moving things, letting God use their authority to move things around this earth, around this church, around people's lives. And they don't get any credit. No one knows what they do. But they're so important. I have respect for someone who we can't help if you're called to be a preacher, you can't help. We have a saying that says, don't seek the spotlight, but if your job puts you in it, don't run from it. Just don't feed off of the spotlight. You know. You don't have time. I came from this world of trying to pray in tongues. Because I watched these little intercessors, Barb Billett and all of them, for hours would pray for things. Kind of like calling the lost that does, you know, just a little bit different, but kind of like calling the lost. For hours, speak and confess and pray and move in the Spirit. And no one knew what they were doing. And when I heard the message of Pastor Dave a few years later, and he said, if you pray in tongues, it will change you. The idea of praying in tongues all day was so romantic. I get my cup of coffee ready. I'd have the pot ready. So I'm going in to go pray. And I'd last 10 minutes. And my natural mind whooped me in 10 minutes. So the idea was so romantic. I'm going to pray in tongues for 10 hours. But I didn't quit. Got my pot of coffee, got the idea, the music going. Okay, I'm ready now. Yeah, I'm in the groove. Here I go. I'm going to go pray in tongues. Shandarabasandarabasan. I lasted 20 minutes. And my natural mind was so... I had lived a life of serving God with submitting to my natural mind so continuously that it's like I stepped into a ring with a prize fighter getting ready to beat him, and I didn't know that I was the little guy. My natural mind was the big dude. But I continued. I kept praying, and finally I remember the day I broke 1 hour of praying in tongues. I fought so hard. The last 10 minutes was, I'd look at the clock and just, I'm almost there, just 1 hour. I want to make 1 hour. And my mind was, I can do it. And when it hit 1 hour, it's like a gushing river began to flow. It's like a breakthrough. I never went back to that fight, but it was like such a war for me. I'm not coming from some people who just, some of you are amazing. You just jump right in and you start praying and you conquer right from the beginning. It took me years of going in and out of prayer. And but if you don't stop, if you pray for 1 minute in tongues, if you worship for 1 minute, if you meditate the word for 1 minute, you are growing. You don't ungrow. You're growing. You're better today than you were 10 years ago. You have fight that you lost 10 years ago. Start fighting it again. Because you're not the same person as 10 years ago. Don't be afraid. Don't quit. Keep pressing in. I can understand someone who says, I'm too busy to pray. I will put my tippy toes up to your tippy toes and share with you stories that will make you cry. Of when I first broke into prayer, how much time I didn't have and how I had to fight for it. And how I had to grow from a 10-minute person into the person I am today. Praying in tongues is not a work. I don't offer my prayer time to God and say, look how much I prayed. Praying in tongues is for me. I don't do it because I like it. I do because I have to do it. It causes me to grow into who I'm supposed to be. It's a limitness of how much holiness we can have. Not just act in, but become. It's limitless how much love we can become. It's limitless how much joy is available through our spirit man. Real joy. Unmovable joy. It's limitless. And it's yours because you're a child of God. God understands if we don't have time. But nothing's going to change if you don't make time to invest into your spirit being. You'll stay the same the rest of your life. And you go to heaven. It's limitless. The transformation we're after is not conforming our natural being, our natural flesh, into a Christian. It's taking who you are out of your natural man and learning and walking and living in your spiritual man. I won't go into it, but the fourth place is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. being transformed into that image, the image of Christ. That image is your new nature, your spirit. Thank you, Father. Well, let's stand, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we are not limited by our past. We are not limited by our flesh. We're not limited by our education, by our natural ability or charisma, or we are limitless in the things of the Spirit. Each one of us, each one of your children. Father, I'm so thankful that each one of us are yours. We can have as much of you as we want. And we don't take lightly who we are. And we don't take lightly our calling. Because who we are your children. And everywhere we step, we have dominion. And the devil is nervous when we walk in the room. Sickness is nervous when we walk in the room. Poverty shakes. Depression shakes. Demons shake when we walk in the room. Because we are your children. We carry your authority. So tonight I ask you for your grace on us, on each one of us, that we might receive your strength to continue to grow every day in the things of the Spirit and to deny ourselves every day in the desires of our flesh. Thank you for your grace to overcome the failures of the past, to leave them behind, and no longer judge ourselves for our failures, but see ourselves as your success. We believe in the impossible. We will walk in the impossible. Not because of who we are, our greatness, our works, but because of who you made us. Not because of our duties, but because of who you are in us. We receive your grace right now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.